I'm going to read from Nehemiah chapter 3 from verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. I'd like to speak this evening our bit part of scripture on Eliashib. He's probably not the figure you're overly familiar with, but here we have a record of him in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. If you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you'll know that he was a man on a mission. His mission was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, having been torn down when the Babylonians invaded previously. And it was quite a feat. He was a man dealing with opposition. He had a great deal to organise. It's all within the confines of the Persian Empire. There's money to be found. There are people to rally. And here in chapter 3, we come across some of the fulfilment of Nehemiah's mission. The walls are being built. And we come across Eliashib. Eliashib is the high priest of Israel. He is the head, as it were, of the clergy. He leads worship in the rebuilt temple. He is the one who, on the Day of Atonement, enters the presence of the Lord. He is a leader. And of course, we know through our New Testament lenses, he was more important than all of that because he was a forerunner, a hint of the greater high priest who would come, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege. But he is better than that. Here is a man, a leader, who's able to find time in his busy schedule to do practical work. We're told Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and built the sheep gate. Knowing that there is work to be done, knowing that the Jewish people at this time are weak and short of labour, Eliashib is prepared to roll up his sleeves and join in. And he leads a whole load of people with him, the priests who might have said, we are exempt from such work, we're far too busy, far too important. They build a gate, the sheep gate. And so from chapter 3, verse 1, we have an impression of Eliashib as being a real man of God. And then we come to chapter 13, 10 chapters later. Between chapters 3 and 13, Nehemiah has been recalled. He is, although he's governor of Judah, he's also required to do business for the king. And there is the temple. The walls are there. And yet when he returns, he sees that evil has grown in his absence. And unfortunately, Eliashib appears to have been privy to it. So in chapter 3, we have a positive impression of him. He is the high priest, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, leader of Jewish worship at that time. But more than that, he's able to get his hands dirty building a gate. And then we come to chapter 13 and verse 4. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then, after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. Before we look at the way Nehemiah deals with it, we need to understand what has Eliashib actually done that is wrong. As the high priest, he is, of course, a very important figure in the country, and he's also an important figure in the temple. And Nehemiah has been called away, and Eliashib has been exercising his authority in his absence over the temple. And we're told that, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, he refers there to the temple, there were various chambers and antechambers leading off it. Number one, he's allied himself with Tobiah. Well, Tobiah, we learn from the earlier chapters of Nehemiah, is an Ammonite who is particularly opposed to Nehemiah's mission. Why has Eliashib allied himself with him? There's another opponent of Nehemiah called Sanballat. And Eliashib's grandson has married into his family. Why is Eliashib making allies of people who are opposed to God, his people, and his worship, and the rebuilding of those walls? We don't know. But this lovely friendship which has developed has also caused Eliashib to find one of the storerooms in the temple and has given it over to Tobiah. It should be used for food and articles to do with worship, but in fact it appears to be given to Tobiah for his own purpose. Is he living there? Is he using it as a place of business where he can trade? So not only is this kind of evil character become an ally of the high priest, but the high priest has lent him, presumably rented to him, a portion of the temple of God, which as an Ammonite, he's not entitled to have. Why has Eliashib done this? Quite clearly, he puts his own personal gain before God's honour. By marrying his grandson into the family of Sanballat, he's quite the politician, he's quite the mover, quite the schemer. By subletting rooms in the temple, he's clearly a man with a desire for gain. I don't think he would have done it when Nehemiah was around. But when Nehemiah goes away, he sees his opportunity. He's a man who is cunning. When can he get away with it? I don't think he was expecting Nehemiah to return. But Nehemiah does return. The text in verse 7 says, I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done. We might be inclined to think, well, it wasn't that bad. He gave him a room. You know, he might have been a lovely friendship. Perhaps he was trying to win him over to the Lord. Well, the writer says it was evil. We often minimise evil. We justify it. We play it down. We wink at it, we pretend it hasn't happened. But the word here is it was evil to let such an obnoxious man, such an opponent of God, have a room in the temple. Some of you may have seen the news last week in Bristol's Anglican Cathedral. Islamic prayers were said. Jesus Christ was blasphemed in a building dedicated to his honour and to his glory. Well, there's no sense here that Tobiah is leading worship in the temple, but the fact that he is there It was normal for people back then to have household gods. I can't imagine he would have moved into a room in the temple without bringing his little collection of idols with him. And again, verse 7 really emphasizes it. In preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. The one place dedicated to the honor of God on planet Earth, and there were precious few of them. Eliashib, a man who should have known better, a man who led worship. Rents it out for profit. And in verse 8, Nehemiah says, it grieved me bitterly. We might expect the high priest to be grieved by something the governor or the civil authority was getting up to, but here it's the other way around. Here it is the temple which is corrupted, the high priest who is a charlatan, and Nehemiah, the godly governor, is grieved by it. Eliashib is not grieved. He either doesn't think it's important or he's too interested in the profit he's making. It grieved me bitterly. And when we're close to the Lord, and we love his word, and we're filled with his spirit, we hate those things which he hates. We dislike those things which he dislikes. And when we see the house of the Lord being sullied and compromised, tainted with evil. And I'm not just here referring to buildings and cathedrals. Even if the goings on in Bristol hadn't occurred last week, was the gospel being preached? I don't know. I doubt it. But we do know that all manner of things have happened in the churches of God, where leaders who ought to have known better have winked at evil. Why are we always having to review safeguarding policies year after year after year? Because evil men have taken advantage of churches in the past. Why are we to be so accountable with the collections and with the offerings? Because thieves have taken the Lord's money in the past. But Nehemiah does not just grieve and shed tears. In verse 8, therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Nehemiah performs his own little reformation. It sounds like Tobiah's moved in. He's decorated, he's brought in the settees and the bed and the tables and the vases of flowers, and Nehemiah takes each one and throws it out. Then I commanded them, verse 9, to cleanse the rooms. And I brought back into the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. They've actually removed things which were used for God's worship to make room for this pagan malefactor. And Nehemiah gets rid of it and he cleanses it. Not only must Tobiah be chucked out, and his household goods removed, but the spirit of Tobiah, the smell of Tobiah, anything to do with Tobiah must be removed from that building. God had already destroyed that temple because the Judean kings had turned it into a shrine to evil. Nehemiah did not want that to happen again, and not on his watch. So not only does he deal with what Eliashib has allowed, he does what Eliashib should have done himself and guarded that temple, prevented evil from creeping in. Well might the apostle tell us not to give the devil a foothold, because if we give him an inch, he'll gladly take a mile. He is crouching at the door. And he would rule over us. Eliashib seems to start off in chapter 3 so well. But by the time we come to chapter 13, He is an utter disgrace. He is a contemptible character. Well, what are the points of application? May we never become like Eliashib. May we never tolerate what he tolerates. May we have high regards for the Lord, for his name, for his work, and for his church. Both preventing evil from creeping in, and when we find it, to chuck it out and cleanse. Well, not very inspiring, not very uplifting. And yet let's remember, Eliashib fell, but Nehemiah rose to the challenge. May we avoid becoming the former and always be the latter. Amen.